Man, Nathan cut his hair. I'm wearing a suit. He is risen. I have been saying and hearing that the vast majority of my life, and so we're going to do it again because I didn't mean to distract you by talking about Nathan's hair. That was my fault. He is risen. I prefer the yelling, the get pumped. Here's the thing. You're gussied up, you're here, you're dressed up, grandma or aunt or wife or someone bought you an Easter outfit, unless you're me and your mother-in-law chose to buy everyone else something except for me. But that's okay, God still took care of me, I have a new shirt too. That was a slight comment. I'm so sorry, Michelle. I love you. But you have these things. You're here. And it begs the question, we know in a sense why we're here. You're at a 21st century Christian service called Easter. You had a church on Easter. So you're not surprised that we're talking about resurrection. You're not surprised that people around just said, he is risen indeed, right? Because you're here. You're dressed up. I want to lean into why we're doing that and what that actually means for us, because so often in life we tend to, as we say, forget. Our forgetter works really well. And I would say that the reason we preach the gospel every week, the reason that I have rhythms and rituals with myself, with my kids, waking up in the morning, reading the Bible, sitting in silence, the reason that we go through different activities as a family, the reason we do things at church, Seder meal, what have you, is because we tend to forget that he is risen indeed. And we don't actually live every moment of our life as if that's true. But there was a man who claimed to be God. He died, and he said he was the resurrection and the life. And hundreds of people saw him resurrect from the dead. And therefore, he must be the resurrection and life. And if Jesus is the resurrection and life, that changes every part of your life. Or it should, or you're a fool. Those are the two options. Sorry, I just called you a fool. If you don't believe in that, welcome to church at Memorial on Sunday morning. It's worth wrestling with. It's worth talking about. So if you want to grab a Bible, we're going to be in John 11. We're also going to hit Ephesians 2. If you know me well, I like to go to Ephesians 2 sometimes. Some of my favorite verses. But we're going to be in John 11 and Ephesians 2, and we're going to start wrestling through what this means. What does it mean that Jesus is the resurrection and life? Let's pray again. Father, we ask that your word would bear its weight on us, that your truth would pierce through the darkness, that your spirit would move, that we would believe that you're present with us, and that for all categories of people, all walks of life, everyone that you've brought here in the eclecticies of the room, that we would look to Jesus, that we would believe that Jesus is everything and continue to grow in our pursuit of being his disciple, of being an apprentice of Jesus, to say he is life, he is Lord. Amen. What's in a name? There are names that, you know, back in the day, it mattered if you had a name and where you came from. You know, if your last name was Smith, you might be a part of the Smithies, the people who hammer stuff and make stuff or whatever. There was some sort of connection. Charles, my grandpa is named Charles, and then my dad has named Charles. Our last son, Titus, well, I don't know if he's our last son. Maybe we'll have another. Who knows? But, no, she's not pregnant. Titus' middle name is Charles, named after my grandfather. Charles means free man, right? And his names mean something. But I'm interested in culturally, colloquially, how certain names all automatically spawn thoughts, connections. Some of these names immediately do something when they come to mind. When I say Mickey, you think mouse. Did someone say mantle? Okay. That's okay. Arnold Schwarzenegger, right? Right? Okay. Indiana. Yeah, right? Patrick. Stewart. And some of you had Mahomes. I actually think of Patrick Vellner first. Raise your hand if you know Patrick Vellner. Literally no one. He's a Canadian CrossFitter. That's okay. Who? Patrick Ewing. That's probably a Patrick. Saint Patrick. Thor. Odinson, who hit that? I was worried if no one would get Thor, right? That's like putting Madonna up there or Cher. So I didn't because I didn't want to confuse us. Here's a fun one. Bruce? Willis Springsteen? Banner? Did anyone do the right Bruce? Bruce Wayne? Thank you. Yeah, there is one Bruce. 6'2", bench presses 495. He is the Batman. Anyway, sorry. so quickly, you all who don't know me know so much about me just because of the people I'm on this. What about Donald? Trump and Duck. Woof. Trump and Duck. Say Trump and Duck five times five. It's hard to do. So now listen, here's the point of this. This isn't just fun name associations. You immediately have emotions and thoughts. Like right now, you're trying to think and connect with the crowd, and we have group think and wolf pack and social simulations happening. But if I just say Donald Trump, immediately your mind thinks things. I know this because I watch the news. Like, I know how these things go. If I say Mickey Mouse, maybe 50 years ago, you'd be like, ah, yeah, Mickey. Maybe right now you're like, that's the Antichrist or whatever. Like, because, you know, Disney causes tensions in people's homes now. Maybe, you know, you immediately think of Bruce Wayne and you get excited of all the comic books you've read. Or maybe you think of Bruce Willis and you're like, man, it's a Christmas movie. Shut up, right? Whatever it is, there are things that come to mind. What about your name? When you think of your name, what comes to mind? What do other people think? Are you an insufferable jerk? People just walk around on eggshells around you because, like, man, that guy might be fired up and he might just snap at me any moment. Maybe that's how your kids or people know you. Are you just a passive ninny? Do people think of you as strong? They think you look really fly in a suit? Right, whatever. When people think of your name, right, I'm funny. It's okay. We can get past it. David Newton, funny, great, whatever. I can't, you know, honk. That's me, right? But what do people think about when you, maybe some of you are like, no, you're a jerk, actually. We think of you as, no. What do people think about when they think about your name? Let's talk about some broader names that might come to mind. What categories or paradigms do you have for mom? Dad. Boss. Sister, brother, uncle. Immediately, emotion, maybe it's a deep, meaningful thing, maybe it's trauma-inducing and triggering, that there's things that come up with names, categories, certain things that directly associate. What comes to mind when you hear God? God. Interesting. We don't have time to ask everyone what they're thinking. Why does it matter what comes to our mind when we think about God? Or why do names matter at all? It tends to give us a framework for reality, paradigm of how we exist. A.W. Tozer says, what comes to mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. And depending on where we fall on the conservative and liberal or whatever scales of theology and stuff, that might make us uncomfortable, right? But it really does make sense. If definitionally, God is the thing above all things, or the thing that is at least significantly more powerful than I am, depending on how loosely you define God, then how you think about God says everything about you, because that's what you've ascribed to be more powerful than you. And maybe if you don't believe in any of that, then definitionally you'd be God, and so it says everything about you. Maybe you're the most important thing. You're the name above all names, if you will. What we think about with God immediately moves us to answer the big questions in life. So here we are, 2024, Easter, he's risen indeed. Why are you here? And you can imagine, because she made me, or whatever, you know, or because this is what our family does. That's fine, right? But maybe even broader, why are you here in Jeff City? Some of them have stories of how we got here from Arizona or from New Mexico or from Iowa. It's just like, why are you here? Why are you here? And is that your name? Is it someone else's name? What brought you here? What is defining you? Take a minute to think about why we care. Because you care. You care about your name. You care about why you're here, right? In some ways, you care. I think we could ask, like, why don't we function like all the other mammals in the animal kingdom? Like, why don't we just have less self-awareness, do instinctive thingies, and then just die and let the world keep spinning? Pitiless indifference, just do your thing, die, move on. Why do we care? Because even people who have no faith in anything or just faith in themselves, they have some desire to do something with their life in the world. Why is it that we care? I think the reason we care so much is because we recognize that we will all die. Every single one of us in this room shares something really powerful. We share the fact that we're all going to die. I will likely do some of your funerals this year or some of your relatives' funerals this year. I've already done a handful of funerals this year, and I've done several in the last 7-8 years. It happens. And I've been to enough funerals to know that no matter how many people say, death is just a beautiful passing, it's a part of life, that's crap. That's junk. I'm not sure if I'm allowed to say crap from here. Deacon, check. Okay, I'm not fired. Listen, that's junk. Because I've never been to a funeral. No matter, I could list some of the most faithful, amazing, beautiful people that I've been to their funerals, and it's still uncomfortable, off, awkward, difficult. Because mom's not there anymore. Grandpa's not there anymore. Whether they were a schmuck or the greatest saint, there's still a moment of, this doesn't feel right. Death makes us feel off and uncomfortable. Because we recognize there's beauty, meaning, relationships, love, passion, art. There's things that we're meant to live for. So death always feels off. And so here we are, asking about our name, asking why we're here, and talking about a man who says, I am the resurrection and the life. All of us share in death, but this man says he's the resurrection and the life. See, death wasn't always the plan for us, at the risk of this sounding like a funeral. The Bible tells us that we were created in the image of God. Both, who were the first people created? Do you remember the story in the Bible? It's in Genesis 1 through 3. What are their names? Adam and Eve. Good job. Yeah, you're fast. Adam and Eve, right? So, do you guys know what their name means? Who's like a super Hebrew geek and can tell me what Adam means? Did you say raptor? Oh, okay. Did someone say raptor? I'm hearing things. What is human? Adam means human. Whoops, messed it up. So Adam means human, right? Also connected kind of with dirt, but that's like. And then what does Eve's name mean? Life, right? So the story of Adam and Eve is also literally the story of human life. Say human life. God gives us this story of real people that had real stuffs that happened to them, but they also ripple symbolically to let us know this is human life. This is what it means to be human. What happens in the story? Do they follow God, create in his image, do everything right, and then here we are doing everything right like them? Yay, great, 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 great grandpa and grandma, Adam and Eve. Thank you for showing us human life. No. Adam and Eve had commands from God, boundaries, loving boundaries like any parent would give to say, hey, here's what it means to truly live. And they said, no, we want to do it our way because the serpent, evil, entered in to teach us rebellion, to say, hey, you could be like God. Genesis 3, go look it up. Serpent says, you could be like God. You could decide good from evil. It could all be about you. This God that created, you don't need to trust him because you could do the same thing and then you could just cut out the guy on top. You could be the guy on top. You could be the big cheese. And all of us love that. We're 21st century Western Americans. This is how our country was formed, right? Like we understand being on top and nothing against that. Thank God for the freedoms in the country we have, but we still understand the underpinnings of we don't want to be the underdogs. We don't want to be squashed. We got to be on top. That's what it means to be human, is to try to climb above. It's the whole idea of the humanistic movement, of atheism. We got to climb above. We got to be on top. And so this was the lie from the beginning. You could be God. You could decide good from evil. And so they eat the fruit. They directly disobey God. You can go and read the story in Genesis 3 or come to any sermon because we come back to Genesis 1 through 3, I think, every week. But they eat the fruit. And then what happens? What happens right after they eat the fruit? Those of you who've read the story, do you know? They hide. They go and hide from God because they're naked and ashamed and they hide from God. So God finds them, right? And now there are direct consequences because God said, if you eat from the fruit, you will... Everyone do that. That's like, that's on stage for death, right? So I don't know why. I guess because your neck snaps. That never happens in real life. You're just walking and, but whatever. So they die. That's what it said. If you eat the fruit. Now, when they eat the fruit, oh, yum, yum, yum. Honey, try it. Oh, yum, yum, yum. Does that happen? Do they immediately die? No, we'll talk about that here in a minute. God comes and he says several things. He calls out to them, trying to have that right relationship with them. But when he appears and he talks to them, he says, Genesis 3, verse 17, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree, which I command you not to, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat from it the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plant of the fields. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So they died. They started a trajectory towards death. And every human since then dies. And so if you're like, why do we die? Here it is. Our ancestors back in the day, human life, Adam and Eve, they set the standard. What does it mean to be human? When you think of humans, we could define a lot of categories for humans, but also a defining fact about human life is human death. We all die. We all die. So what's the hope here? This is really depressing so far. Well, now we come back. Wait a minute. Josiah just read for us, and we've been teasing out, when Jesus defines his name, when he says, here's who I am, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. What comes to your mind when you think of Jesus?
You just told me resurrection and life.
Yeah, I understand that, but where does that sit with you? Is that just a Christian churchy word?
Resurrection.
Right? Is that, what does it mean when Jesus says he is the resurrection and the life? Why not one or the other? I mean, Jesus could have said, I am the resurrection. And that still would have been like, whoa. People don't claim that very often. No one's put that on their resume. Where do you see yourself in 5 years? I am the resurrection. That's not language that we use, right? And so then, why does he say both? I'm the resurrection and the life. Think about this for a minute. Almost every religion, arguably every religion, and every culture has some sort of thought, plan, checklist for the afterlife. There's some sort of thought of how do we get to the next? What's after this? Because death makes us uncomfortable, makes us feel off, it's not right. So we have some ideas of what happens next. How do you ascend? How do you get past this life to the next thing? Because death is not right. So something must be out there. Whether you're in the Muslim faith or a Mormon or a Buddhist or a Hindu or every other religion, there's some checklist of how you get to the afterlife. And Jesus steps in and he doesn't say, you're the resurrection, the life. You've got to do these things. If you only do these things, then you will be the resurrection. You will. Jesus says, it's not about you. You can't do it, is the implication. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. The marked difference between Christianity and every other religion that comes around is that Christianity is based off a God who comes and says, you actually can't do it. There's no underpinnings of some humanistic, you can climb above, you can rise above. It's no. You done did it. You've messed up. I'm a loving Father who's going to do it for you. I am the resurrection and the life. This is why Jesus must be both. He must be the resurrection life, because we're all going to die. And we all can't obtain eternal life for ourselves. So Jesus says, I'm the resurrection. I am the life. We can't ultimately do these things ourselves. Why can't we do it? Why does he say he's the life? If he's the resurrection, because we're all going to die. Why does he say, I'm the life? Because we're already dead. And some of you old-timey folks, you might have someone that you greet, you know, it says, has dark jokes or says, I'm more dead today than yesterday. You know, or that sort of idea, like every day you're dying a little, and no matter how much you want to live, you're more dead this year than you were last year. If you just look at the way chronology works, sorry to depress you. Those of you who are like, man, I was looking for something happy. This is just sad. That's true, though. Like, we just constantly have this idea. In the world of the Bible, the story of human life, Adam and Eve, we become death. That is what defines us. The discomfort, the shroud, the blanket of death is just put over us so much that we are identified by it. Now, there's two kinds of death in the Bible, and it's really important to catch this, right? There is an understanding, and we know this in our own culture, we have this idea because we talk about like, live your life to the fullest. You don't want to mess your life up. You don't want to do something foolish and end up with tons of debt or worse in prison or dying young or whatever. So we have a concept of it, every culture of, you should live this way because that's slightly better than living this way. The Bible makes it pretty plain. You are born and living in death. That's what happens. You are trajecting towards death, and you are death right now. That's what's happening. And that's why we see God say, as soon as you eat the fruit, you will die. And then in Genesis 5:5, it says, thus all the days of Adam were 930 years. 930 years!
Then he died.
Wow! So we're dying for a long, long, long time. Yeah, that's, the Bible has this two understanding, twofold of both. You are dying, and one day you will die. Both are there. There's a physical death, when your life ends, and then you have a trajectory of death. In Ephesians 2, Paul puts it this way. You can find this also in Colossians 2. Paul has similar language. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. We have to point out Walking Dead in this moment. Insert whatever zombie joke you care about. But this is the concept. You're walking around like you're alive, but you're actually dead. You think you're alive. You're pursuing like a rabbit in a cage chasing a carrot, right? Whatever it is. You're running the rat race thinking you're alive. Oop! Plot twist. Here's the truth. Behind the veil, you're actually dead. You're not alive. It's a lie from the enemy to say, go live your life, do whatever you want, because you're dead in your trespass and sin in which you're walking, following the course of this world, following the prince of the powers of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, which is so interesting because that pulls us into, wait, it's not just me, right? There's this world, there's the world, the flesh, the devil, there's all these things working as an interesting cocktail of things pulling me to think that I'm alive, but I'm actually dead, and I'm walking in death, and they're pulling me more and more towards death. Death is both a moment in your life where you cease to live, and a daily moment, moment by moment, where you're trajecting towards death. Life and death, foolishness, wisdom. These are the patterns of Scripture. Among whom we all once lived, following the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. You're dead, walking dead. The world, the flesh, and the devil pulling you away. Death and the trajectory all around. Now, when you look at the world around, again, you understand this is happening. People are spinning. Things are spinning towards death. This is not so good. You could watch the news, and no matter where you land on the political spectrum, there's something, whether it's internet security or people stealing your identity or the wars going on around you, whatever it is, you find your thing you care about, and you would say, this is more wrong than it is right. Those people have a worse life than me. If only this changed, therefore there would be better life for them. We understand that trajectory. We might not use the phrase life and death because we're really stuck on this momentary death. But the Bible wants you to understand, no, you're trajecting in death from the beginning. Every day is walking. And so, actually, if you already get this concept, here's an interesting thing that you can just add to your life. Here's something that my family uses. I think it's helpful for me. Is this leading towards life or death? Pick a thing in your life. Or we say, there's no life in this, right? So you might say, like, man, why shouldn't I play video games all the time and, you know, drink terrible drinks and eat terrible food and just sit around and become a lazy glutton who plays video games all the time? Because there's no life in it. Why shouldn't I be really snarky and rude to the people around me so that I feel like I'm the guy on top? I always have the last word. I'm just Captain Negative. Because there's no life in it. Why do I go to church? Why do I sit with people who have eternal life, who are trajecting to follow Jesus? Because Jesus is life. And those people have life in them through Jesus, and that's where life is found. Stop believing that life is what your culture defines, what your family of origin defines, what your spouse has defined for you. Life is in Jesus because he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Ephesians 2 goes on to say, but God being rich in mercy, though you're walking in dead, you're a walking dead person. God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we're dead in our trespasses, he's made us alive. Say alive. Alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him. Resurrection. Raised up with him. Seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There is a Father who is rich in mercy, who loves you. And because of his great love for you, he's not okay with you trajecting towards daily death, destroying life every moment. He's not okay with you dying ultimately and being separated from him. He steps in because of his mercy, because of his love, so that you could have life, so that you could have resurrection life. Because Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Don't miss that. There's two deaths. We are walking in death and we're walking towards death. But God, the loving Father, because of his rich mercy, he's calling you from death to life. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. So what deaths are you walking in? Jesus brings... We can't fix ourselves, you understand? No matter what videos you watch or what morning routine you set up or what sort of influencer or self-help book or thing you go to, nothing is going to be able to fix you. That all ultimately leads to you being God. And you don't have that because you're already dead. You're walking in death. The scripture is very honest with you because God loves you. He's given you his word, truth, the Father who wants you to know what's right, the appropriate boundaries. And he says, you can't do it. You're walking in death. But because I love you, I sent my son so that you could have resurrection life. Because Jesus is the resurrection life, not you. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. How? How is Jesus the resurrection life? Well, in short, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, for our sake he made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, all the rebellion, all the things we do apart from God. Jesus took that on. He became that so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I love that Paul uses that word righteousness because it reminds us that the whole goal is about a right relationship. Righteousness is not some legalistic term about here's the checklist and you can do it. Righteousness is a relationship term. When you treat your spouse the way she or he ought to be treated, then you have a righteous relationship. When you treat your children the way they ought to be treated, you have a righteous relationship. When you live in abuse, snarky comments, rude things, crushing other people, being a belligerent jerk, or being a passive ninny who never tries, you have an unrighteous relationship. We cannot possibly have a righteous relationship with God the Father because we're walking in death, because we live in sin. But God made him who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, become sin for us, to atone for us, to make us right, so that we could have a right relationship with him. Jesus is the resurrection and life. He deals with the death that you're experiencing every day. He deals with the death that you'll one day experience when you finally... He offers you eternal life. Jesus is everything. Say, Jesus is everything. Jesus is everything. So let's go back to our Lazarus story. Josiah read it for us, right? And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and life. Those who believe me, though they die, yet shall they live. That's what Jesus says. What do you know what happens after that? We're not going to read it specifically except for verse 43, but Jesus goes to the tomb, he prays to his Father, and basically says, hey, thanks, I trust you, you listen to me, and this is going to be good that everyone gets to see your glory, your power, how awesome you are. And then Jesus cries out with a loud voice, verse 11:43. If anyone's got it open, what does Jesus yell? Lazarus, come out! I don't know if he said it like that, because we just have words, so I don't really know. But he says, Lazarus, come out. He calls Lazarus by name to come out of death. We have the man who says, I am the resurrection and the life, calling someone who's dead out of their grave. Take off your grave clothes, come out, roll the stone away, let him come out. You're alive because of Jesus' name. Jesus not only says he's the resurrection and life, but he does it. We all have a lot of things we want to be remembered for. And I could say, man, I'm David Newton. I hope you remember this and this and this and this about me. But you're mostly going to remember me by what I do. I don't really care what Donald Trump says about himself. In general, we learn about some of what they do. It's interesting that I meet someone, and they say, I met someone just a little while ago, and they might be the nicest, kind person that's ever been from wherever they're from, right? But long term, as I get to know them, I'll know them by what they do. Jesus does both. He says, here's who I am. And then immediately you see, he brings Lazarus from death to life. He shows him what true life looks like. What's so interesting to me about him crying out his name, Lazarus, come out, in a loud voice, he cried, Lazarus, come out, is how the end of John starts playing out. In John 20, we get the story of Jesus' resurrection. And Mary and Mary and Martha and other people, I forget who all's there, but some ladies go to his tomb. They're the first ones there. Interesting stuff there about how the Bible inserts women and how they were the first. There's so many cool things there to honor women and say, man, there's something the scripture writers are doing there. But Mary's there and she's upset that Jesus is gone, the tomb's empty, and all these things are going through her mind. Well, he said he was going to rise, but also people would want to steal his body, and we keep seeing that the Roman authorities tend to be involved, and we don't trust them at all. And you know who's also involved? The religious leaders, and they keep legitimately lying to kill him, so we don't really trust anything could happen. And so here's what happens. John 20, verse 14. Mary turned around, and she saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. So interesting. Why didn't she recognize him? Because he was resurrected. He was made new. I don't have a category for that. I don't know what that means, but it's interesting. Doesn't recognize him. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Which is a term of respect. It wasn't like, woman, why are you weeping? No. Woman, Why are you weeping?
Very endearing, very loving. Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him,
gosh, Bible nerd thing. She supposes he's a gardener, right? And this whole story started in a garden that God created for us to dwell in. Man, gardens are a big deal in Scripture. Anyway, sorry, gosh, I Bible nerd out there for a minute. So she supposed him to be a gardener, and she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. Do you see it? Mary. He calls her by name. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. Jesus calls Lazarus by name. I am the resurrection and life. Lazarus, come out. When Jesus resurrects, he fully resurrects. He's not just resuscitated, not like, okay, he's back. No, no, no. Jesus resurrects. Completely new paradigm for humanity, completely new life. He's saying they're not even recognizable at first, but he calls Mary by name. And all of a sudden, something happens in her. She's, oh, Rabboni, teacher, this is you. You are alive. He calls her by name. Jesus is alive. Hundreds of people saw him after his resurrection. We have an empty tomb. As you walk around in life and you're saying, man, things really stink, you immediately have hope because you can remember that he is risen indeed. We have an empty tomb. We have a Savior who says, I am the resurrection and the life. We have proof. He's not there. No one's ever found Jesus' body. No one's already, it's an ancient text. You can't find people that write, and actually we interviewed these people and none of them actually believed this. They were all liars. No, no, no. Hundreds of people saw Jesus alive, and we have no records of any of those people saying, ah, this was all a big lie. I've got his body in my basement. No. Curious how all the records that we have don't give us any pause. We say, hey, we're still stumped. He either resurrected or something happened that we can't explain. Jesus is the resurrection and life. He is alive. So we come back to thinking about names. Why are you here? And you have these thoughts, these things that import in your mind, like, why am I here? Because I was invited here because I got a pretty dress and I'm supposed to be here on Sundays because she invited me and I'm dating her, whatever it is. Like, you have these different ideas of why you're here. The Bible reminds us, if Jesus is the resurrection and life, any answer for why you're here on this planet so intricately tuned to keep us sustaining life, any answer for why you're here that doesn't somehow connect to Jesus, that isn't tethered to him, must therefore be off, limited, adulterated, counterfeit, twisted, off. Because you're not the resurrection and life. You will die. And you don't have a paradigm for exactly how life should... Let's do this. Take a minute just to pause in your mind and think about, hold on. Here is all the knowledge that could be obtained. This is 100%. If you could get 100% on the human life on earth knowledge quiz, what percentage would you say you know? All knowledge that could be obtained. Someone give me a number. 1%. Anyone think more? Who knows more than 1%? Who's smarter than that? No. So now we get a little humble, like, wait, what's the right answer? That's the point. So much knowledge. We haven't even, like, discovered everything in the earth. We don't know why the mantis shrimp has 13 cones of color. Dude, I could talk about that for a long time. Weird. Weird that there's a creature that has 13. You know how many cones of color you see? 3. Yeah. 13, this little shrimp. Anyway, so many things in the world we don't know. What if you could know all of it? What percentage do you actually know? Now, pull it back. What about experiences? Talk about your personal life. Some of you are married, some of you are dating, some of you are single, some of you have kids, some of you don't. Like, some of you are old, young. If you look at just the last year, here is 100% of all the experiences you could have had, and then here's the experiences you actually had. What percentage did you hit? Let's say some of us are awesome and we hit 95. 5% you missed. Could that 5% change everything? Now let's talk about relationships. Your best friend, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your kids, maybe some of you are grandma, grandpa, spouse, aunt, uncle. I'm pretty close to Nikki, my wife, because I married her and we've created 5 kids. We're very close, closer than I am to any of you, I hope. And here's the thing, even in the last week, if I'm being honest, I would say that of the 100% relational awesomeness I could have with Nikki, I bet that maybe I only hit 80% at best. You're like, well, you're a pastor. Yeah, you know, I'm just not good at a lot of things. And so, like, 80%. Now, we're talking about knowledge, experiences, relationships. Stop, lean in, listen. How do you know what 100% is? What are you missing? What of the knowledge and experiences and relational depth you could have? How would you know? Because you're going to die. And if you were on your deathbed right now reflecting on life, you'd have these moments to think, man, I wish I could have. What if I, if only I had more? We have movies and situations and stories of people who think things could have been different. If they could just go back in time. How would you know what 100% relational depth looks like? What 100% knowledge looks like? What 100% experiences look like? Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. You can't possibly know what it looks like to live your life, whatever your name ought be or should be. No one fully knows except for Jesus. Therefore, any answer that you include for why you're here that doesn't connect to Jesus is broken, counterfeit, limited, void of meaning. Apart from Jesus, you are dead and dying. And you know this now as the Spirit brings conviction. And stop! As you're feeling this, as you're wrestling with this, as you're seeing me move, you're like, oh, it's almost over. No, stop. Before you insert some distraction so you don't have to deal with the junk that was just spoken, before you have to accept your limitation and your brokenness, before you grab your cell phone to just distract yourself, stop. The Spirit's speaking right now. There's something limited in your life that only Jesus can fill. What does it look like for you to look to Jesus? What does it look like to lean in and say, hey, why am I here? Maybe there's a God who loves me, who brought me here this Sunday to hear this truth, to hear the gospel. Tim Keller tells us that Jesus' death and resurrection reminds us that we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet, at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. Jesus knows your name. He's calling you now out of death, out of darkness, out of the death that you're living in each moment in your limitation that you don't even recognize, out of the death that the world, the flesh, and the devil is lying to you to make you believe his lie. Jesus is calling you out of that. Through his Spirit moving in you now, Jesus is calling you to eternal life with him so that though you die, yet shall you live. So how do you respond? There are two ways to respond this morning, and actually, there's probably several. So you should do what the Spirit leads. If you don't know Jesus, I want to read these words in Romans to you. Romans 10, 9, and 10. Lean in. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There is one name that can bring you from to life. There is one name that can bring you from the death you're living in each moment to show you what it truly means to live, the experiences, the relationships, the depth of meaning of life. There is one name. It's the name of Jesus Christ. He is the resurrection life. So if you don't know Jesus, here in a moment as we go through response, I would encourage you to bow your head, open your hands, and say, Jesus, I want to know you. Your word says that if I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead, that I'll be saved. I need you to save me. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, this is your opportunity. The God who loves you, who did everything to have a right relationship with you, he put you here this morning. He put you listening to this in the future so that you can know Jesus is my Savior. I'm saved. The second response is for those of you who are already believers. You would say, I know why I'm here. I'm here to glorify the Lord and to live in Christ with joy and fulfillment in Jesus' name. That's great. That's awesome. Praise God that you believe in Jesus and that you're his and that you're eternally secure. Lean into that and sing. When we sing these songs here in a moment, say, man, I worship Jesus. Here's what you do. There are people who don't know that. There are people who think they know that and are hiding. And God has put you
to be that light for them. God has put you to be Jesus Christ in their life. And you've heard phrases like evangelism and witnessing and things that make you cringe. It's, hey, you have life in you because you know Jesus, if you've known Jesus. They have death in them. They're walking in death. How selfish must you be to just ignore them so that you could have life? That's not life. That's not how Jesus lived his life. So here's my challenge to you. We have some of these back on the little desk in the back, and I've got some up here. I'm going to spread them around on the stage. This one says, what is the gospel? This says, who is Jesus? And at the risk of seeming like a 1980s tactic to throw tracts at people in bathrooms to hope that they become Christians, hey, there are many people who became Christians because they ran into a pamphlet in a hotel room accidentally. These are really well written. This is your challenge. If you're a Christian and you walk out of here with one of these, you're choosing to say, I'm not about that. I'm not about obeying Christ. And I'm sorry to put that on you, but hey, I'm a pastor, I love you, I'm shepherding you. Here's the truth, if you love Jesus, if you're following Jesus, why aren't you sharing his light? Maybe you've got some other way you're doing it and you say, I don't need that, that's fine. But I would encourage you at the very least to come grab one and pray. Pray, God, what do you want me to do with this? Someone I know doesn't know Jesus. They're not living in life, they're living in death. These are up here, they say, who is Jesus, what is the gospel? I personally handed one of those out a few weeks ago and I'm still in conversation with someone who's been reading about it, trying to figure out what is this gospel thing, who is Jesus? Because I said, hey, I have light in me, I have life in me because Jesus is the resurrection and life. So if you're a Christian, that's your response. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and life. Whoever believes in me, though they die, yet shall they live. Do you believe this? Do you have life and resurrection in Jesus' name? As the band comes forward and we move to respond in singing, we're going to worship. The first response song that we sing is for you to respond. And you might have patterns in church where like, okay, you stand up, sit down, sit. This is our time to stand up. I'm going to sing, okay, da-da-da. Take a break. Maybe even don't sing the first few lines. Sorry, band, but don't sing the first few lines. Open your hands. Give your life to the Lord as Jesus is calling out to you now, calling you by name. Lazarus, come out. He's calling you out of death to life. Open your hands and trust in Jesus. Open your hands and say, God, you say your resurrection and life, and there are people in my life that don't have resurrection and life. Who am I supposed to be talking to? Who am I supposed to be praying with? Who do I invite to church? How do I let other people know that you are the way, the truth, and the life? Because Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, teaching them to obey all things I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always. Jesus is with you always, even until the end. So as you take this time to respond, we're going to stand, open your hands, give your life to the Lord. Decide, how am I going to continue to live in the resurrected life he's given me? Maybe you just needed to be reminded this morning that he is risen and you have resurrection and life. Take time to respond as the Spirit leads. God, we pray right now that you would guide this moment as we respond. As we hear your word, as we go through postures and things, and as we get all sorts of names and caricatures and things in our mind of how long sermons should be or what services should look like or how we're supposed to dress or what we're eating for lunch, God, I pray in the name of Jesus that your Spirit would pierce through all that junk. And this moment would be a moment, whether we're listening from home or we're sitting here now, that this would be a moment where we open our hands and say, do I believe Jesus is the resurrection, the life? Am I living each moment in life or some other counterfeit, broken thing? God, I pray your Spirit would move amongst all the words that would be said. I pray that things that ought not be said, that they would be forgotten in your power, and the things that you want us to remember, that they continue to draw us to look to Jesus, to follow Jesus, would be remembered. Guide us as we respond right now. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for being here, for being present with us and all of our junk and all of our brokenness and all the ways we dress it up. Thank you for loving us and being here and saving us. Guide us in our response.